Well, this Saturday, my daughter Larissa and I will be leaving for 2 weeks in Nicaragua to assist an eye team that will be providing medical care for those who do not have access to it. And we will be flying out of Detroit and meeting up with Levi and Brenda and some others in Atlanta. And then we'll fly from there to Managua. And then the next day we'll fly to another part of Nicaragua where we'll be providing eye care. Now, I'm not a doctor. I don't know anything about eyes, really. In fact, this morning, this is the first time this happened to me. I was looking all over for my glasses, and here they were. That's how much I know about eyes. But anyway, maybe it's my age showing. I don't know. They're so light. I love these glasses. They're so light I can hardly feel them there, and I didn't even know they were on my face, so. Don't be laughing at me now. Well, anyways, a few weeks ago, I shared about kind of the call that God has in our life, the visions that He gives us. And I shared that this was one of those for me. The idea of being able to take my children out to another country and experience what it's like there has been a dream of mine. A mission trip with each of them. I don't know if that will come to fruition for all of them. But it's been one of my dreams. I don't know exactly what God wants to accomplish through it, but I do have dreams that this experience will help shape the direction of my children's lives. And I think it has the potential to shape their view of the world and where it is they might want to go, what it is they might want to do. However, this vision has been tested. First of all, when I was looking at this trip, I discovered that students cannot simply leave school for 2 weeks, which may not be a surprise to you, but it was kind of a surprise to me. Up in Michigan, it wouldn't have been a big deal where I went to school. But I went to a very small school, and things were pretty lax there, you know. But there were procedures, and this did not fit in the procedures at London City Schools, and I'm not surprised. So the high school principal was very sympathetic about it, but he really had no policy to allow it. So I was thinking, well, maybe this isn't the right timing, and I was ready to give up on the idea, at least for something for this particular trip. And so I just kind of, at the last minute, I decided I'll email a school board member who is a friend of mine, lives down the street, and just ask her what she thinks I should do. And I did that, and she was very enthusiastic about the idea. And she said, "You really ought to talk to the superintendent about it." And I said, "Yeah, okay." But I really didn't intend to do that because I kind of thought, well, it sounds like a lot of red tape, and I don't know if maybe this is just a closed door. Well, I ran into her later, and she said, "Did you talk to the superintendent about that yet?" And I said, "Well, no, I didn't." She said, "Well, I talked to him." She said, "He's very favorable of the idea." So I said, "You really ought to call him and ask him about this." So I did. I called him, he was surprised me. He said, "I think a trip like that will probably teach her more than she'll ever learn in school this year." I'm like, "Wow, I think so too." But I didn't expect him to tell me that. So he said, "You write me a letter." He said, "I'll take it to the school board meeting and represent you and ask for the school board to approve this as an exception." That's what they did. And they let me know later that was approved, and I guess we're on our way. At that time, I was getting ready to back out, and I was like, okay, I can't back out now. We just made these people do all this work for us, so I better go forward with it. So I was dealing with some of that. Then along the way, there were some improper motivations that I noticed in my life. My brother was going down to Nicaragua somewhere during the same time, and so I thought, wow, it'd be cool if we could kind of hook up down there and work together, and I kind of got focused on the wrong thing for a while. What the trip was about is about serving the people down there, about showing Christ's love to them, and not really about what I wanted to do down there. Although there will be some fun things, I'm sure, that will happen. But that's not really what the trip was about. So I kind of struggled with some of that, of those improper motivations. I think you can identify with that when you're planning to do something like this. Then my job situation hit. No job. Well, does this make sense to take this trip? When maybe I should be out job hunting instead of down there for 2 weeks. I wasn't sure, but I felt like God spoke clearly again that we should go through several people that confirmed that, some people that just anonymously gave some donations to our trip that I couldn't tell them. I didn't know who it was. Well, I'm not sure you should give that to us, but it was like some confirmation to us that we should continue with this trip. And then the other week, actually it was just this past week, my son Kevin made a statement that I had been thinking about myself. He said, well, you know, it seems like you're going to be missing lots of things when you're gone. And I had thought about that too, like the Super Bowl. You think, wow, who cares about the Super Bowl? But, you know, I thought, well, it'd be cool to have a Super Bowl party here at the church because now you can do it, it's legal again. And there's a Winter Jam concert coming up, which I've gone to before. And this year they have two of my favorite artists there. Toby Mac and Hawk Nelson are both going to be there. And I'm going to be in Nicaragua. So, anyways, I was thinking about that. We have LCF basketball team that's going. I'm playing on that. It's been a lot of fun. Going to miss a few games there. Bryce has some soccer games that I'm going to miss. The play at Rosedale, The Magician's Nephew, I would have loved to see that. It's over the time I'm gone. And then, it's kind of weird, next Sunday you guys are voting whether or not I should be full-time here, and I'm not going to be here. So, and I won't be here for 2 weeks, so I guess I won't find out until I get back. I don't know. But I was thinking about it. I'm going to be missing lots of things, but it kind of reminded me again, well, you know, this isn't about you, Rob. This is about a mission that you have in mind that God has asked you to do. Anyways, my point is that when God calls us to something, we will be tested. We will be tested in that. You will be tempted to deviate from God's call on your life. Obviously, that reminds me, did the papers get handed out? I have some very nice handouts for you that you don't have. They're back on my desk. If somebody wants to go get them in the pastor's study and hand them out, that'd be great. But you will be tempted to deviate from God's call. And a few weeks ago, I talked about what is God's call on your life? What has He positioned you to do? What are the things that He's given you to do? The skills, the talents, the resources. What is it that God has for you to do? And whenever you get kind of locked in, you think you know what that is, you will meet some opposition, you will find some testing, you will have some temptation to deviate from that call. And the question I want to look at this morning, the main question, is how do we pass the test? How do we pass this test of God's call on our life? And God calls us to do a variety of things. So you may be thinking of one particular thing, or you may be looking at the big picture of what God has called you to do. But how do you pass the test when you're tempted to go off course from what He's called you to do? We're going to learn from Jesus' example. Jesus, if you remember, was tempted in every way as we are tempted, yet He resisted those temptations. And we think of the big example at the beginning of His ministry when Satan came to tempt Him. And that's the story that we're going to look at this morning. The story of when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan himself. And so I'd like to start the story by looking at Matthew chapter 4. And like I said, this is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to start at verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now on the surface, this doesn't really seem to be that bad of a thing, at least not to me. I mean, what could be wrong with turning rocks into bread if you had the power to do so? What would be wrong with that? After all, he was hungry. He'd been fasting for 40 days. I mean, what would you do if you had this kind of power and you were very hungry? What would you do? I had to think about that myself. What would I do if I was out in the desert with no food and I had the power to say, voila, a steak dinner? I mean, it'd be very tempting to do that. What's the problem with this? This is a test. And how did Jesus pass this test? How do we pass the test? How do you students pass your tests and midterms? Any students want to tell me how you do that? Anybody? Study. At least some of you do, right? I don't know about all of you, but some of you don't have to study. It's not fair, but others of us have to study. But that's what you do. You prepare for the test. You get ready for it. You want to be prepared. And the question here is, how can we be prepared for the tests and temptations that come our way? How can we be prepared for those? Well, the one thing that we need to do is we need to recognize our human weaknesses. We need to understand the things that we are susceptible to. We need to be able to distinguish what is right from wrong. And if we look at this thing that Satan is proposing to Jesus, what is the problem with it? Well, I see a few problems, but one problem I see is that this would be a misuse of the power that God had given him. It would be a misuse of the power that he had, the resources that he had. This was not some simple Harry Potter magic that you just carelessly use to play pranks on others or to use for your own amusement or pleasure. No. God had very specific plans of how Jesus was to use his power, and this wasn't in the plan. It wasn't part of it. God had not told him to do this. In fact, God had told him not to eat in the desert. So to do this would be to deviate from the plan that God had given Jesus. It wasn't in God's plan. And the question, I think, for us, for each of us, is how do we use the things you have been given? How do you use the things that you've been given or gifted with? How do you use those? And maybe a thing to think about along with that is, what are those things? And I gave you some space to write down, if you have a pen, what are the things that you have been given? What have you been blessed with? What are the talents that you have? What are the resources that you have? Money, possessions. What are those things that you have been given? And for all of us here in the United States, that's a pretty long list. You look at possessions and things. But also we're talking about talents and abilities. Take a moment and to write some things down that come to mind of what God has given you. What has God blessed you with? Well, you can work on that a little bit more later if you need to, but the question I have with all that is what's the purpose of those things that you've been given? Your talents and resources. What are they for? What is it all for? What do you suppose God wants you to use them for? I think you and I face the same temptation that's given here, that we want to use all the things that have been given to us to satisfy our own desires. And we often think, well, that's what they're for. They're for me. They're for me to make my life better, to accomplish things, to achieve some things that I want to achieve. And I think in this temptation here, we see an example that Christ gives, that as he did not use all the power and abilities that he was given for his own purposes, neither should we. That's not what they're there for. Sure, we can enjoy them, we can use them, and feel accomplished in them, but they're not for us. They're for God's purposes. And sometimes we have the best intentions of using them in God's kingdom in a way that God has simply not called us to or led us to do. We can even try and use them in what we think are good ways in God's kingdom. But if God has not called us to do that, we're deviating from his plan. So that's one thing I want us to think about. How does God want you to use your talents and abilities and resources? Are you falling into the temptation of misusing them for your own purposes, for your own selfish indulgence? I think it must have been difficult for Jesus all throughout his life not to use his power and resources inappropriately. I mean, think about it. He had everything at his disposal. I mean, and we don't know, I mean, what he did as a child, but think about the opportunity to play tricks and, you know, on your friends and amaze them with different things. I would have been tempted to do that if you had that at your disposal to do. And if you take it further, can you imagine being the Son of God and yet submitting to 40 days of hunger? Why would you do that? Well, God asked him to do that. The Spirit led him into the wilderness. Can you imagine being the Son of God and suffering the humiliation at the hands of ignorant and powerless people? I stumble over that each time I think about it, how Jesus was able to do that, to be able to put up with these people around him that were clueless, most of the time were clueless about who he was. Even his disciples, his friends, were often clueless about who Jesus was. And you just want to, and that'd be the next point, but I can't imagine him just wanting to say, hey, this is who I am. Do you get it? And voila, here's some demonstration that you could see. But Jesus didn't use his power that way. He stayed true to God's plan, his calling. And because of that, salvation has come to us. God's plan was fulfilled in Christ. The second point that we should pick up from this interaction between Jesus and Satan, and we're going to come back and finish number one a little bit later. You notice I skipped some. But we'll come back in a little bit. There's a very important point here when we look at this story. How do we resist temptation when it comes our way? Well, we learn from Jesus' example. Jesus uses the Word of God each and every time. So we need to recognize the power of God's Word. God's Word is described in Hebrews as a double-edged sword, and it is your best weapon against temptation. It should be the Christian's weapon of choice, the Word of God. And the question we need to look at is, can we wield it effectively? Are you ready to parry and block with it? And when you think of it that way, Scripture reading and memorization take on a whole new meaning when we understand the power of God's Word to defeat the enemy, to stand up against the enemy who will come after us. And as Jesus quotes in this passage, our very life depends on the consumption of the Word of God. To be prepared to pass the test. Our life depends on the consumption of God's Word. Well, let's continue with verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift up in their hands, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Once again, I ask the question, what is wrong with this idea? What weakness is Satan trying to exploit here? In some ways, it would seem so much better than what Jesus was going to have to put up with. All along in his ministry, he had skeptics, those who doubted he was the Son of God. Can you imagine this public display? It seems like that would settle it once and for all, that God was validating who he was, the claims that he was making. You can just see the local headline and probably the local paper, the national papers the next day. Religious leaders silenced as Son of God completes daring stunt. Sounds a little weird, doesn't it? Sounds a little crass. We know that this isn't Jesus' way. We know that this isn't God's way. When we think about it that way. But there would have been a temptation to do this. But it wasn't God's plan. Now this would have fit the plan for those looking for a king to rule on the earth. That's how they do it. They make some big publicity stunts. They travel the countryside to make themselves known. They do advertisements. They do everything in order to make themselves known who this person is and why you should vote for them or whatever. It's the way you do it, whether you want to rise in power and film or whatever. You do publicity stunts that get people's attention. This is how someone rising to military power would come, if they had the ability to do this. But then if we look at Jesus' life, all throughout his life, we see him cautioning people not to identify him. My time has not yet come. We see him coming as a baby, born into humble surroundings, to seemingly insignificant parents. No, this is not God's way. This is the world's way. This is the human way. The human way and a weakness is to draw attention to oneself. If we go back to point number one. If I can get this to click. There we go. To draw attention to ourselves. To promote ourselves. To be famous. To be recognized. To be in the limelight. In one way or another, is a temptation for all of us. And often, even as pastors, we think that that's what ministry is about. It's to be the big church, to be the big place, the fancy place where people come, that attracts the crowds. But I think we fall in the trap of doing things the world's way when we follow that. To draw attention to ourselves. Satan knew this, and he was simply again trying to get Jesus to deviate from God's plan and God's call. And once again, I think this would have been challenging for Jesus to have this knowledge that he is the Messiah, while many around him seem oblivious to the fact and actually oppose him. It would have been a challenge. I think it would have been a challenge not to say, "Hey, here I am. Get with it here." A second human weakness, and one that Jesus points out, is that this also would have been presumptuous to put God in this position. It's a temptation that we have. It would have been presumptuous. Jesus responds correctly that we are not to test God or put him in this position. God is not here to serve us. Whenever we're not here to force him into a position where he has to act. We're here to do God's will. He is not here to serve us. So it would be presumptuous to put God in this position. We do not presume to know all the answers to the why questions of life when people ask them. We don't know why. There's an awful lot of things that we don't know why they happen. And it would be presumptuous of us to claim answers to those questions, that we actually know the big picture of what God is doing. Sometimes it seems to come clearly, but many times it's a fog. It's unclear to us. We only see a small section of what is happening. I think it's presumptuous of us to try and answer all of those questions. We simply trust that God's way is the best way. That's what we do. We trust that God's way is the best way, even when we don't understand it sometimes. He calls us to do something, and even if it seems crazy, we do it. If he holds back in a situation, we believe that he has a good reason. Is it presumptuous to take my daughter to Nicaragua? I didn't tell you one of the last things that made me stop and think, is this really a smart idea? I found out just this past week that people who do not have a spleen are much more susceptible to malaria. Now, I didn't know that. My daughter does not have a spleen. Now, the question I would ask is this a situation of testing God? Say, well, I'm just going to recklessly go down there and put her in this situation and just claim God's going to protect her. It's a valid question that we need to ask in these situations. And the difference is, I think, that all along the way we have seen God's hand pointing to do this. And if I didn't believe that, then yeah, it would be presumptuous for us to go down there and say, we're just going to do, and God, you just got to protect us, you know? We're just going to play in traffic, and God, just stop the cars, you know? No, that's presumptuous to do that. We are to follow God's leading, what his will is, what his call is, as best we can discern it, and not presume on God. Let's look at the last temptation, verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Now many of these overlap and are similar, and there are other things that you could draw out of these passages. I'm not doing this exhaustively, I'm just sharing what I've seen in this passage. But I see another desire here that we are susceptible to, and that is to pursue power, acclaim, and recognition. And not only that, but I see the temptation to take shortcuts, to choose the easy way. Satan was offering Jesus what appeared to be a shortcut. Jesus knew that what was ahead of him was a difficult path. It was a difficult way. An easier way would have been very tempting. You remember his prayer in the garden the night that he was going to be arrested. You remember his prayer. He said, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." He did not want this cup. He did not want this path necessarily. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." It was a temptation that Jesus had to find another way. But let me finish that. What did he end that with? "Yet, not my will, but yours be done." "Father, if it's possible, I don't want to go this way yet. Not my will, not my selfish desires, not the way I think things should be done, but no, your will be done." To escape the cross was a real temptation for Jesus, and here Satan was offering it. Not only would he escape the agony and humiliation, but he would also have instant recognition as king and ruler over all the earth. It's a temptation that Jesus had, and we have similar temptations to aspire to that. We don't want to go the difficult route. We want to be in the limelight. We want to go right to the end, to the reward. We want to see the results now. We want to know everything that's going to happen. It's a temptation. And I like what one commentator said about what Satan was offering. He said he was offering the kingdom without the cross. The kingdom without the cross. This was a real temptation for him. And if you remember, and Jesus is describing to his disciples in Matthew 16 the details of his death and all that he was going to go through. And what did Peter say to him? "Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you." It always seemed a bit harsh to me what Jesus says here. But what does he say? "Get behind me, Satan." Here was this temptation again being thrust in his face. "No. No, you don't have to go that way, Jesus. That's not the way. There's an easier way." And Jesus recognized it right away and said, "No, get behind me, Satan. I'm not going to listen to this. This is not God's way. It's not his plan." This is a temptation for us today. We are often looking, and I fall into this many times, we're often looking for shortcuts to spiritual growth, shortcuts to ministry growth. We love those shortcuts. Fast food religion that is quick, that doesn't intrude on our lives, allows us to continue to rush to serve our unquenchable appetites. We want to know God, but we don't want to obey Him. We want to experience freedom from sin, but we don't want to stop sinning. We want some kind of shortcut, some easy way. We're convinced that somehow we can deviate from God's plan for a while, God's call in our lives, because we know that there's a better way. I've fallen into this many times, and I'm sure that you have. We think there's a better way. But we have to remember that God's way is the best way. We must resist our human weaknesses and do things God's way. And that's really the last point that God spoke to me this morning, so I didn't get it on your handout. But I think it's an important point to make here, to really, this kind of sums up some of the things that we've been talking about. The third point, believe that God's way is the best way. And I think that sums up a lot of this. Do you really believe that? Jesus did. You really believe that God's way was the best way? Do you believe that? So we need to recognize our human weaknesses. We need to recognize the power of God's word and use it. But overall, we need to believe that God's way is the best way. And I'd like to close with the words of Jesus. He says it better than I could say anything this morning. And this is in Matthew 16. And it follows up right after this temptation that Peter puts in front of Jesus. No, this isn't the way for you. And Jesus goes on to give a word to his disciples in response to that. Matthew 16, 24 to 27. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done." Let's pray. Father, this story is very comforting for me to understand that Jesus understands the temptations that we go through. In fact, he experienced all of them. And yet he resisted. And we understand too that he offers to us the strength to resist the temptations, these same temptations that come our way. And Father, we ask that we would be prepared for those tests that come, for those temptations that come, that we would be ready, that we would be able to use your word effectively to fight against the lies that will be brought to us, the things that seem so good and so right, but are wrong and cause us to deviate from your plan. And Lord, I pray that we would all be faithful with the things that we have been given. Each of us has been given talents and abilities. We've been given resources. We've been given families and relationships. And Lord, may we understand that the real purpose, the real meaning in life comes from surrendering those things to you and watching you do your work, using all of those things that we have. Father, help us to understand the wonderful position that we can have to be used by you in your kingdom. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.